Mike's prayer request is actually a pretty good intro for me because every hunter knows that they always need to be on the lookout when they're searching for game. Now, it's kind of cute when it's a cartoon like this of a hunter who has the deer who's out to get them. It's even kind of funny when, you know, an unfortunate potential prey attacks their hunter, like this deer who took it out on the bow hunter. It's funny even when the boar chases after a guy who has a gun and who should be able to take him down, maybe. But it's downright scary when the hunter doesn't realize that he's the hunted, as in this image. I don't know about you, but I can just imagine the guy taking the picture up there. If he's cynical, he's thinking he's got a good 3-yard head start and he better run. If he really cares about his friend, he'd yell at him, scream at him, and pray, do a quick prayer as they both head out. But it's pretty scary there when the cougar is right there hunting them all along. Well, I start off my sermon by looking at this because we're actually looking at a situation here today where I think the phrase, the hunter becomes the hunted, is really accurate. We get to come to a section of scripture that's been one of my favorites. Part of it's been my favorite because this was one of the first texts that was assigned to me way back when in preaching class. Now, I won't lie to you, they assigned Acts, and I just was glad I didn't get Ananias and Sapphira because that would have been an intimidating thing back then. But this is a powerful passage, and it is a powerful reminder to us of how God works. And Saul is the hunter, if you haven't figured that out, and God's the one who's been hunting him down to reveal his grace in a powerful way. And so we get to read that story here in Acts 9, verses 1 through 19. If you are going to follow along in the Blue Bibles, I think it's page 890 or 17404. And if you want to follow along on your devices, we do have it up on our U-Notes, and you can get it at that website up there along with sermon notes. So if you want to follow along with me. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if they found any there who belonged to the way — that phrase, belong to the way, is the term that they actually used for early Christians — whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him out by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Well, as I said earlier, our story really starts with the hunter becoming the hunted. And there's every reason for us to believe that Saul was a hunter of the early Christians. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts makes it absolutely clear that Saul hunted down and persecuted Christians. And we've actually seen him. He burst onto the scene in the very beginning, back in Acts 8 with Stephen's stoning, where it said that he gave approval for his death and completely destroyed the church. And we saw that later in Acts 8 where it made that comment. And what we see here is that Saul is a guy who is bent on the destruction of the early church. He waged war on it, and he wanted to do everything he could to destroy it. Saul was a very pious Jew, and so when he saw that the Christians claimed that Jesus was the Messiah and he didn't believe it himself, he thought that they were totally destroying and misrepresenting his faith. And so there was an anger in him, a venom in him, and he did everything he could to destroy the church. But waging war on the Jerusalem church wasn't enough. No, we see in our text here today that he actually needed, his goal was to destroy the whole worldwide church. And so he went to the chief priests and the high priests, and he asked for their approval to hunt down the Christians and to destroy the church worldwide. You see that language that they talk, though, here in Acts, that Luke describes Saul as breathing out murderous threats. I mean, this is a guy who is passionate and passionate against the church. And the word of Saul had spread. I mean, Ananias is 150 miles away in Damascus, and Saul literally had to do 5 days worth of journeys through some pretty desolate wilderness. But yet, word had spread of what Saul was doing to the church. And so you can imagine when Ananias heard that he needed to go to see Saul, that he revolted against it. He questioned God. I mean, he had known of Saul's reputation and thought, man, this would be an easy trap to try and get the Christians in Damascus to reveal themselves. I want you to put yourself in Ananias' shoes for a second. I mean, think about if someone who was proclaiming vehement threats against the United States or against Christians or against you was coming to battleground, and you knew that your life was threatened. I mean, we don't have too many of these. I was trying to think of people that we could use. I mean, back in the day, maybe we had Osama bin Laden. Maybe now it's the leaders of ISIS or Boko Haram or some of these groups that speak threats against Americans, not necessarily Christians, but Americans more in general. But think about if the leader of North Korea, and you know that he had a missile aimed at battleground, and you were supposed to go speak to him, how intimidating of a thing would be that would be. You see, the reason is because in Ananias' vantage point, from his point of view, Saul had no hope for conversion. Saul was so far away from God. He was so, I mean, if there is a spectrum of people who are close to God and away from God, he would be way over here on the other side. I mean, he wasn't open it at all. He was doing everything he could to destroy the church and fight against it. And so from Ananias' standpoint, Saul had no hope. There's no hope of God's grace in his life. I want to ask you, who are the people in your life that seem to be completely rejecting God? Now, we don't have necessarily people who are attacking Christians and murdering them and going from house to house. We may have some people in our midst who are fighting Christian liberties or religious liberties and who speak against Christianities. There's atheists and people in the public sphere who do everything they can to discredit us. And so in some senses, maybe those folks would seem like they're Sauls. But maybe there's people in your life that are a little bit closer, not so distant or abstract. You see, Saul for me is any of my youth group kids when I was a youth pastor who have walked away from the church. And I have kids that seeming like God was at work in their lives, but something happened and they just churned and rejected. And if I try and engage them in any conversation, they defriend me from Facebook for months or years because they want nothing to do with it because I represent who God is. The Sauls in my life are my buddy Frank, who grew up in a fundamentalist Christian home. And so he attributed God to the actions of his father, who was strict, over-disciplinarian, and borderline abusive. And so he wants nothing to do with God. Now, he doesn't speak vehemently against God, But anytime I would bring up God or ask about him, he changes the subject, because in his mind, if there is a God, his God is just like his dad. And so, again, he may not be persecuting Christians, but he definitely isn't engaged in the gospel at all and wants nothing to do with it. Maybe Sauls in your life are your family members or your friends. Maybe you have a kid who's walked away from the faith and you wonder, man, Lord, are you at work in their life? Maybe it's your own parents or your own siblings who have walked away. And you wonder, Lord, it seems like they are so far away from God. Is there any way that you can work in their lives? Maybe it's a coworker who may not, again, persecute, but anytime you bring up God or steer the conversation that way, there's an anger and there's a hatred towards God. There's a disdain for God and the church, and they ridicule your faith. We all probably have Sauls in our lives, ones that we wonder, God, they seem so far away from God. They seem like you can't even work or melt their hearts. You can't do anything. They're way over here. If you're over here, they're way off the spectrum. Well, the amazing thing about this story, I think one of the reasons why this story has gravitated towards me, and it gravitates towards many of us, is what we see is that God's grace can melt the hardest of hearts. That yes, Paul was seemingly far from God, doing everything he could to reject the true faith, and vehemently going against everything of what truth was and rejecting it. And if it was you and me, those threats and those things would create this distance from us that we would want to reject him. But it's exactly in that state, broken, angry, persecuting the church, that God reveals himself to Saul in a powerful way. And he melts God's heart. And that gives us hope. Because the reality is, it may not just be other people who feel like Saul. Sometimes we can feel like Saul ourselves. We know our sins and we know the things that we've done. And we can doubt whether God can love us in that state. But this passage reminds us that God's grace can be revealed when we don't ever expect it. And that he can work in spite of all the hard-heartedness in us and in others. And that he can appear and work through and melt the hardest of hearts. That is the beauty and the power and the amazing thing about this story. Saul and his companions are literally walking for 150 miles through treacherous terrain from Jerusalem to Damascus. It probably took them about 5 days to do it. And you can just imagine, or I can imagine, as they're treading along and going through those difficult hills and having to traverse all this wilderness in the desert, the thing that propels them is the hatred. We can finally stick it to those Christians in Damascus. And just as they see Damascus in their sights, suddenly there is a light that shines from heaven. And Scripture tells us that his friends just see this amazing light. They don't hear his voice. But Luke tells us, because he was a friend of Saul and knew Saul, that Saul himself heard the voice of Jesus and was confronted by Jesus on that road. He is so overtaken by this light and this presence of God that he fell to the ground and he hears the voice of Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, Saul's persecuting the church, but Jesus' relationship with the church is so tight that when he persecuted the church, he's persecuting Jesus. And Saul doesn't know what's going on. He's completely dumbfounded and wondering. And so he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He knows that he's engaging the Lord. And Jesus makes it absolutely clear that "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And so Saul, the man who thought that Jesus was not the Messiah who came to save the world, who thought he was a fraud and not God himself, knows without a doubt from Jesus' words that Jesus is the Messiah who not just came to save the world, but came to save a sinner like him. Jesus comes to him in his darkest, most distant way and reveals to him, and his grace gets a hold of Saul's heart. And that is a powerful thing. And the rest of the story, we see that God uses Ananias to draw Paul into the community of believers. Now, I used Saul and Paul there, but Saul becomes Paul, the apostle. And it's interesting to me that Saul, the man who was hoping to actually lead all these Christians and drag them to Jerusalem to become persecuted, in a reversal of fortune, is led blind to Damascus itself. The man who was going to persecute and capture and do that, who thought they were in all kinds of spiritual darkness, himself has a physical darkness to reveal that he himself was the one who was spiritually blind, not the Christians. And he's drugged to Damascus, or he's led to Damascus by his friends, and he goes there, and he stays on Straight Street, and he hangs out there. And Ananias, who we had seen earlier, had all kinds of fear about going to him, who questioned whether or not God could really use a man like Saul. We see that God uses him and helps him to overcome his fear and to go to Saul and to bring him into the community of believers, to restore his sight, to mirror what he had experienced on the road. Not just physical blindness, but that when he came to faith in Christ, that his spiritual blinders were removed. And Luke makes it clear that at that point, that he had put his faith and hope in Christ, and that he had received the Holy Spirit, and he was baptized. And God used someone simple, someone like Ananias, to do that. And he helped him overcome his fears. We see that dramatic change here. Well, as I said, one of my favorite things about this story, and I think the most powerful story of Paul, the reason why Saul to Paul's conversion is so powerful, and this story seems to resonate with so many people, is because we desperately want to know that God continues to melt hard hearts today. And this scripture should remind us of that truth. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, Paul himself, as Paul, with his new name, says, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what this means is if we feel like Saul and we feel distant from God, we can never be away from God. That God's grace is always sufficient, and his grace can always work powerfully in our lives. That even though we may feel apart and away from God, that his grace can win in our lives and it can reign in our lives. And so if you're feeling like salt here today, if you feel like God is distant or he may not be at work, or you haven't put your hope and trust in Christ, I want you to see that the story of Saul says this, that you are never too far from God's grace, and that his work on the cross is more powerful than any of the sins that you may think may separate you from God. That his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in your weakness. And that God can redeem your life and your sins. And that those things don't matter if you put your hope and trust in Christ, because he has suffered the wrath of God for those sins. But it also gives us hope for those Sauls in our lives, those people that we wonder, where is God at work? Where is he at work? Can he melt those hearts? Well, if we have people in our lives who are like that today, this passage should give us hope that yes, they may seem far from God, but God can still melt their hearts. There's all kinds of stories that we could share of ways that God has done that. I can think of two or three people in my own life. I can see it in people's lives here at church. There are people who came that you seem far away from God. You wanted nothing to do with church, but God slowly but surely worked on your hearts and drew you to a faith in him and a hope in him. And that He worked through Crossway and through others like Ananias to draw you to faith. And we celebrate that. In my own life, I think of a gal named Betty who grew up in a predominantly Christian home but wanted nothing to do with it. She thought the Christians were all the hypocrites. Her folks weren't Christians, and none of her family was. And it seemed like the people in high school who were Christians were the worst. They were the most hypocritical ones. And so she wanted nothing to do with it. All she wanted to do was live life. And so she went from guy to guy and party to party and moved away out of the community down to Houston, Texas and lived what she thought was going to be this fulfilling life. But everything crashed and burned through a series of events and she left desperate, wondering what was up. And so she called her sister and asked her just to drive her home. And on that car ride home, her sister, who had put her hope and faith in Christ, presented the gospel to her and she didn't respond right away. But slowly but surely, as she got to see the change in her own sister's life, and as she saw even her involvement with church, and as Betty came to church herself and started to be made aware of the work of Christ and learn about who Jesus is, put her hope and trust in Christ. Now, she still had to deal with creditors and all that stuff from all the life that she had, but she received the joy and the hope. And she was one of those that didn't want anything to do with God or Christianity. But yet, God worked, even in the most difficult circumstances, to bring her to faith. I think of one of the old youth group moms named Trish. Trish was adopted at the age of 10 because her Child Protective Services had to take her away from her home. And she ended up in a Christian family. And so for the next 10 years, she went to church and went through the motions. But for the whole time she sat there, she just felt like a fraud. She knew her sins. She knew her failures. And even though she married a Christian guy and they seemed to be in all outward appearances plugged into church, deep down inside, she questioned whether or not God could love her and whether his grace was really big enough for her sins. And so one day, her son, as his life spiraled, said her two worst fears in an argument. He called her the worst parent ever and a fraud of a Christian. And it felt like she was just being stabbed in the back. And as she wrestled through that, she went and she had a couple in her life that presented the gospel to her. And brought her through a process of just repentance and owning up to sin. And God worked in her life in a powerful way that she felt finally, for the first time, embraced by God, embraced by Jesus, and confident that her sins were completely forgiven. Even though in all appearances she felt like it would have thought that she was a Christian, even there, God can work and use difficult circumstances for her good and to draw her to faith. As I was looking through and my Facebook feed in the last week, I hear about even stories of this gal right here whose name is Leah Labresco. You can try and figure out how to say her last name. But a gal who was a prominent atheist blogger who just in the last recently came out that she had converted to Christianity. And her blog was known because she was dating a Catholic guy. And so he would engage her and to kind of engage her in the gospel. And the conversation that they had, she would take and write blogging against it, totally destroying Christianity and the Catholic faith that she thought she had. That was what her blog was. That was her notoriety. And the whole time, that's what she's doing, is taking conversation with her Catholic boyfriend and taking all those arguments and fighting against it. But God used, of all things, this sense of her having a moral code and her own atheism, not being able to say how this guide and this code came to be, to make her start opening herself up to Christianity. And as she wrestled with it, she said in an interview on CNN, I put the link on her Facebook page, you should watch it. She said she started to realize that Christianity made more sense of the world than anything else. And slowly but surely, God opened her up to his grace. She didn't see a dramatic light. She didn't have an experience of Jesus crying down to her, "Saul, Saul," but yet God melted her heart. And so now, when before her blog was called "Unequally Yoked, a Geeky Atheist Picks a Fight with Her Catholic Boyfriend," now it's called "Unequally Yoked, a Geeky Convert Picks Fights in Good Faith." And she's had this platform where she can present the gospel to the world around her. See, God is still at work in the lives of our Sauls today. And this passage can give us hope. But that's not just the whole point of the story. We all have Sauls in our lives. And this is a powerful testimony of how God can work. And it should give us that hope for those Sauls in our life who seem like they've walked away. But it should also challenge us. It should challenge us to think that if God used Ananias to help draw Paul, Saul, into the family of believers, that maybe God can use someone like you and me to draw our Sauls and those people around us towards faith in Christ. You may have fears. You may have doubts whether or not God can use you. And the story of Ananias and his engagement with Saul should show us, one, that's not about us in the first place. It's the Spirit of God who convicts and draws to faith. We just are a part of it. But that God can help us overcome these fears and help us to overcome some of the struggles that we may have, and that He can use us as He used Ananias to draw others towards faith in Christ. And we should be open to that. We should be open to the Spirit's leading, and we should trust that God is at work in people's hearts and lives around us. And ask Him to show us those ways that we can speak into their lives and speak truths. It may be an invite to church. It may be just engaging them and telling them that you're a Christian. And being open to whatever God says. But the point here is that God not only converts Sauls, but that He can use people like you and I to deepen or to draw them to faith. So, I asked you before, who are the Sauls in your life? And I encourage you this week to think about that, to pray for them, to pray that God would reveal His grace to them and work powerfully in His life, in their lives. But I also encourage you to think about and to ask, God, how can God use me? How can you use me to speak your truth into the lives of these people in my midst? I don't know what your prayer is, but my prayer is that Crossway Church and the people in our midst, that God would use us mightily to work in people's lives who desperately need to see God's grace. And that we could see more stories of God's conversion and work, because we know that God is a God of grace and that He can work, and He hunts down even those who have the hardest of hearts so that He can melt their hearts with His unconditional love and grace in Jesus Christ. And that gives us hope, and that gives us faith, even when it may seem like He's not at work in the lives of our loved ones around us. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank You for this opportunity that we have to look at Your text, to know that You're at work. Lord, I pray for the Sauls in our lives, the people that we would say, hey, these are the people that seem like they are so far from God and that there's no hope for them. Lord, I pray that You melt their hearts, that You reveal Yourself to them, however it may be, through a simple conversation, through difficult circumstances, the breaking down of their life through addiction or circumstances, that the things that they put their hope and trust on, that they're removed, not so that You destroy their lives, but so that they cling and come clinging to You, and we pray for that. Lord, we pray that You give us clarity, that You reveal how it is that we can be Ananias to those around us, that we can speak truth. And I pray that You help us to get past our fears. I pray that you put conversations in our midst that we can proclaim Your love and Your grace to those who need to hear it. Lord, we thank You that our sins cannot separate us from your love, because your grace is greater. And as we celebrate communion, I pray that you remind us of that truth, that no matter how far we feel from you, and no matter how much we think our sin keeps us from a relationship with you, that if we have faith and hope in Christ, that we can have a relationship with you, and that you're not far from us. And we ask this all in your precious name. Amen. Here at Crossway Church, we take communion every week, and we take communion because we want to remind ourselves that God's grace is greater than all our failures. We take time in our service every week to confess our sins, to admit that we are messed up and that we are broken and that we sin. And sometimes we can think that our sin can keep us from God, and it's true. It does keep us from God. Sin destroys our relationship with God. But the truth of the matter is this, that if we put our hope and trust in Christ, it's not by our good deeds that we come to God. It's by His good deeds. And Scripture tells us over and over again that He embraces us while we were still sinners and enemies and powerless. That's when God reveals His grace to us. And that's what He does to win our hearts and soften our hearts to Him. And that's where our only hope is found. It's not in the good things we do. It's in the blood of Jesus and Him dying on the cross and suffering the wrath of God for our sins. That's the only way that we can have a relationship with God. That's why Jesus is the one who comes to Saul on the path, not just some nebulous God. Because Jesus is our only hope for salvation. And it's what He did on the cross. So today, as the band leads us through a song, which is going to sing about Christ mighty to save, I invite you to come to the table to take the juice and the bread. If you have a gluten allergy, we do have gluten-free options here. To take it back to your seats, and at the end of the song, I will lead us through communion together, and we will declare together that our hope is found in nothing else less than Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, and that His grace is powerful, and His unconditional love has melted even our own hard-heartedness.